So we are in, I think it's week 4 now of our series on Proverbs, which we've called Making Life Work. And we're in the part of our series where we're going to be looking at a bunch of little proverbs in the sections between Proverbs 10 to the end of 31 that highlight different kind of topics and different things. Last week, we looked at time and we looked at how important it is if we want to be wise, how we use our time wisely and how we set priorities and how we can have our life have more of a purpose and how that is really one of the basic stepping stones of wisdom. And today we're going to look at a slightly different topic, a topic of self-control. Now, it's not a topic that we necessarily always like to look at, but it's another one of these things that Proverbs talks a lot about in little chunks here and there. And I think that it's important for us as we move forward. And so we're going to be looking at this. Next week, we're going to be looking at friendship and looking at how friends and how important friends are in our road of wisdom and those kind of things. And so that is that. So the Proverbs that we're going to be looking at are Proverbs 18, verses 10 through 12, and Proverbs 23, 19 through 21, and the main proverb that we're going to be looking at is actually Proverbs 25, verse 28. So Proverbs 18, 10 through 12 says this, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of a rich is their fortified city. They imagine it in an unscalable wall. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor." Proverbs 23, verse 19 through 21 says this, "Listen, my son, and be wise. Keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." And finally, kind of our main passage that we're going to look at today, and it's going to be the main focus point, is just a simple passage, Proverbs 25, verse 28, that says this, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." Being a parent of a 2-year-old, I can definitely relate. Probably my wife can relate to the story a little bit more than I can. But a frazzled mother entered into a grocery store with a crying child. You know, kids don't always behave the way we want them to, and it seems like they always cry as soon as you want to go someplace, at least if they're younger. And so she walked in the grocery store, put her crying child into the cart, and she's all worked up, and she says, "Emma, it's okay. We can do this. We just have to get a few things." As kids can kind of do, things kind of ratcheted as she made her way around the grocery store, and she got to that higher decibel of crying, and not quite the hysterics yet, but that higher decibel that they can kick in when things are getting worked again. And she says, "It's okay, Emma, we can hold it together. We'll be in the car in just a few minutes. It's just a few more things." And finally, when she got to the checkout line, the hysterics and everything happened, and she got completely worked up. And she says, "Emma, it's okay. We'll be in the car in just 2 seconds. As the mom walked out, an older lady came up to her and said, "I just really want to commend you on how well you treated Emma in her fit." To which the mother replied, "I'm Emma. I was trying to help myself get through the fit." Right? I mean, sometimes that's what it takes for us to deal with those really difficult situations. We really have to talk ourselves through it. We kind of have to go through every step because the reality is this situation could have blown up in any different way, right? I mean, it could have been easily happened to where she just lost her cool and said, "Quit crying." Or when things get ratcheted up, she could just throw in the towel and say, "It's not worth it. I'm not going to get those groceries." But she had self-control, and she talked her way through it, and she was commended for it. You know, self-control is something that even secular scholars will say it's one of the most important things for us to really be able to live a wise life. And as I was doing our research for the sermon, I was surprised at how many people brought this up in different places. There is an article in the Scientific American who it says, "What causes someone to act violent and impulses and commit murder?" And in one of them, University of Michigan professor of social psychology, his name is Richard Nisbet, talked about how if there is one quality he could have his son have, it wouldn't be intelligence, which is what his specialty, it would be self-control. He said, Self-control is a key to a well-functioning life because our brain makes us easily susceptible to all sorts of influences. Daniel Goldberg in his book, Goldman in his book, The Emotional Intelligence, says it this way. Those who are at the mercy of impulse, who lack self-control, suffer a moral deficiency. And he would include the ability to have self-control in his kind of emotional intelligence. Well, Proverbs would say it this way, that those who are at the mercy of their impulses are fools who lack wisdom. Now, you and I don't always like to look at ourselves as fools, but as we are saying throughout every week and every series, if we want to start with wisdom and getting it to be incorporated more and more into our lives, we need to sometimes look at the mirror and look at what Proverbs says and admit that we have fool on our forehead more than we would like to admit. That you and I have foolish tendencies and wise tendencies, and the way that we grow in wisdom is to become aware of them. So before we begin, I want to ask you a simple question. Do you struggle with a sense of self, a lack of self-control? Now, let's be honest. Our answer may kind of depend a lot on how we view self-control, right? I mean, depending on how you view self-control depends on whether you think you really struggle with it. And the reality is that when we think of self-control, a lot of times we can pigeonhole it into thinking that it's just limiting the really bad things, you know? I mean, we think of this kind of a definition that, you know, we think of the 600-pound guys who are stuck in their bed because they just are eating too much food. We think of the alcoholic on the street who is dealing with some pretty major addictions that Proverbs 23, verse 19, 21 talks about those who drink way too much or gorge themselves, and their life is in rags and ruin because of it. That's usually what we think of when we think of self-control. I'll never forget the time where I first really ran into somebody with the hardcore addiction and saw them waste away. I think I was in high school, and I was on a mission trip in inner city Pasadena, and we went to Hollywood. For those of you who have ever been to Hollywood, you know that Hollywood is not near as glamorous as it presents itself. Hollywood is actually kind of a dump. And so we were walking the stars in the streets, and there we came across a bunch of homeless people, and some people had signs like this, need cash for alcohol research. You know, they had these signs that where they were completely honest. They didn't really care about the money. They just wanted to feed their desire. And so we came to a couple of the teenagers, and we said, hey, we'll buy you a hamburger. And they turned us down. Matter of fact, a couple of them started ganging up on us and arguing with us about how it was unjustified that we would think about giving them a hamburger when what they want is 10 cents for their alcohol. Needless to say, we moved on. But when we lack self-control, that's what can happen. These impulses of when we desperately need food, the urge for alcohol or for drink or for drugs can overtake it. Our urges get out. And so sometimes when we think of self-control, we can think of that. Now, I want to be absolutely clear. I know that addictions can have a physiological side to things, okay? There are genetic dispositions. There's chemicals going on in your brain that make addiction hard. But there's also a spiritual side to it. There's this dimension of self-control. The problem is if we pigeonhole self-control into thinking it's just this, limiting ourselves and limiting our evil desires, then we can sometimes think that we're not that fool because our lives are really more in control, we think, right? I mean, we aren't really slave to the impulses near as much as we think. But Proverbs wants us to look a little bit deeper. It wants us to look at a variety of different topics and realize that we just might be more inclined to be swept into by impulses than what we think. One of the ones that it brings up is the ability for us to keep our spirit in check. The passage that we are going to look at and base most of our attention on, Proverbs 25, verse 28, says that if you look at it literally, Bruce Waltke says that it is a breached city with no wall, a person whose spirit has no restraint. And when we think about a spirit who has no restraint, What that means is that our passion and our appetites, that's what the Spirit really means in it. And it means that we don't really have the ability to say no to ourselves and to control our emotions and our desires and the expression of themselves in our behavior. Now, I don't know, if I look at it a little bit more generic there, there's a lot of things I think I should not be doing that I do. Paul says that himself in the book of Romans. And Proverbs 17 raises a few where maybe the lack of self-control has seeped into our lives. It says in 17:25-27, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. So, if we lack self-control, we can use biting words, and we can lose our temper. Proverbs 19 says, when words are many, sin is not present, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Again, this idea of maybe with our words, we can maybe use that. Let's think about this. You know, so often we like to blame our sins on other people, right? You get into a conversation and an argument and it gets heated up and you want to lash out and you feel justified that you can do it. You play this mind game with yourself that, well, they treated me that way so I can treat them back the way that they want. But Proverbs says that's not what a wise person who has self-control does. They have the ability to show restraint and to bite their tongue and to keep their mouth shut. See, self-control helps us to realize that it's not the situation that causes us to sin, but rather our heart that feeds the situation often. There's a difference there. A lot of times we can blame our sin on all these other external things and we think that they're outside of our control. But what Proverbs and the idea of self-control reminds us is that our heart is more responsible for the sin than the external influences. And that's why keeping our heart is in check is so important. There's so many different ways that we could look at this. I mean, if you really want to look at all Proverbs says, it could be having the desire to live within your means, but then life gets really hard and you just want that pick-me-up. And you know, that tool at Harbor Freight is really, really cheap. And I know I might need that like 6 months down the road, so I might as well just pick it up. Or we can say, I know I got to live within my budget, but that purse is so cute and it's on sale, right? And we can give in to those temptations and those impulses. There's people whose attention is out of control. You can't keep their attention on anything. They go from one thing to the next to the next. Maybe it's our thoughts are out of control. We have lustful thoughts or we have thoughts so full of worry that they just feed and feed and feed. And the lack of self-control just eats us up inside. Maybe it's envy or jealous. I mean, those things can grab a hold of us too and we can lack self-control. And relationships that were once great can be destroyed by a lack of self-control when it comes to our words, our anger, or our envy. I mean, I could go over and over and on about the different ways that a lack of self-control can impact our lives. And I think if we really honestly look in the mirrors, we have to realize that maybe we struggle with a lack of self-control more than what we realize. But the Bible wants us to even broaden our perspective on what self-control looks like. It doesn't want us just to look at limiting the bad things. What it also wants us to realize is that sometimes self-control is keeping even good things in check. Proverbs 17, verse 16 through 17 says, if you find honey, eat just enough, too much of it, and you will vomit. Seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house, too much of you, and he will hate you. Okay, honey is a good thing. Hanging out at your neighbor's house is a good thing. But if you eat too much honey, you're going to get sick, right? And if you hang out at your neighbor's house more than you do your own house, you just might get a little annoying, right? I mean, so what it's saying is that it's good for you to have good things in your life. But like we said last week, sometimes the good things can push out the bad things or even the better things. And so we need to make sure that we not only reject the bad things, but that we also limit the good things or the neutral things in our life. Things like Facebook and email and texting are great ways for us to communicate. But the reality is that rush that we get of wondering, who's going to say something on Facebook gets diminished pretty quickly when we realize it's just a photo of somebody's new truck or a kid's birthday party, and or someone speaking against how Obamacare is the best thing in the world or how it's the absolute worst thing and going to ruin America, right? I mean, the reality is that that rush just to see once what's happening isn't ultimately met. And maybe we need to show more control on even those neutral things. Tim Keller has a definition of Facebook that I love, or of self-control that I love, and it says this. It's the ability to recognize and choose the important things over the urgent things at any given moment. Because yourself, and your desires are properly ordered. The most important things are desired the most, and the less important things are desired the less. It tells us that somebody who lives in a proper self-controlled life has their priorities in order and is able to check not just the bad things, but even the good things so that they work on the things that they really want to. So before we move on, I just want to ask you a couple of questions to get you to think about the ways that you may be struggling with self-control. What things are you tempted to do instead of what you should be doing? And what do you fill your time with that crowds out all the other activities that you really want to do? It's often the little things and the little impulses that can get us. We want to check out the sports and see how our team did and check out the score, how our fantasy team is doing that turns into 30 hours of surfing the net and reading the sports page. A quick little thing on Facebook when it's out of control can turn into hours, can't it? I mean, or half hours. We can waste so much time. So what are the things in your life that can take and sap the energy that you don't want to do? Now, you may say, well, Facebook and all this stuff really isn't that important. And you're right. I mean, they're good things. They're not bad things. I'm not saying that they are. But Proverbs warns us that self-control is a very important thing and that there's a danger in a lack of self-control. Proverbs 25, verses 28, the passage that we've been looking at, says that like a city wall whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Now, a lot of us, we just don't live in cities with walls. When we travel someplace, we may see the Great Wall of China, or we may see the wall around the Vatican, and so we kind of lose the punch of what it's trying to get at. But you see, walls weren't ornate. They weren't designed to look pretty in biblical times. They had a purpose. They defined what the city was, and they offered it protection. They didn't have locks like they have today. The city wall was the main form of protection. It's what made it difficult for raiders to come in the fall and steal all their crops so they could live a fruitful life in the winter. It made it so that they could not worry about having their precious jewels stolen. It provided them safety and protection. And what Proverbs wants us to see is that a lack of self-control provides us that same protection in our lives. I want you to think about this. How many of you have ever fallen asleep in the middle of the night and you lay there in bed and all of a sudden you realize, I don't think I locked the front door? How many of you actually will go to sleep with that feeling? Most of us will go downstairs, even though it's cold in the middle of winter and it may be cold or it's hot, and you'll go down there and lock that door immediately, right? We don't like that feeling of a lack of security, of knowing that the front door isn't locked. We need that thing of security. Well, a city without a wall is like that feeling, but even magnified. I mean, imagine to me that you all of a sudden have a house, and instead of not locking your door, you don't have a front door. And you have to sleep in that kind of exposure. Better yet, think that you're remodeling your house and half of your kitchen is stripped down to the studs and it's the part that everybody can see. And so that at any moment, anybody can come in and see when you jump out of the shower, you got to be careful that you are fully clothed because somebody can see you. I mean, you know, when you put all your stuff away at night, you got to lock it specially because who knows, anybody could just walk through all those empty spaces. That's the kind of image that the Proverbs wants us to have of life without self-control. We're just so vulnerable and so unaware of the issues that are happening that we can be plundered at any time. That is what a life of a lack of self-control is all about. Now, it says another warning here, and that is that you are only as strong as your weakest area of self-control. I have an image of a dam here. I mean, if a dam breaks and it has a crack, it takes just that little spot for something to break through and burst through. And so it is with us with self-control. You see, we can have these defenses set up in all these big areas, but if we let the little areas have a little bit lack of self-control, we can let people plunder us and we can give in to temptation more than what we want. That's why the book of Proverbs challenges us to be so vigilant about allowing self-control to enter into our lives. It not only rejects the bad things out there, but it rejects our own hearts and the evil desires that are in it. And it helps us to keep that protection there. If you don't believe me about how little self-control and weaknesses and a little spot of a wall can make us vulnerable to anything, look at any of the moral failures that you've experienced in your own life or in the lives of others. No one starts off saying, I want to become an alcoholic. No one starts off saying, I want to lose everything to gambling or to put my finances in complete disarray. But it's the little expenditures that can ruin a budget. It's the little moral failures that can cause us difficult times. And so that's the first warning. You're only as strong. But Proverbs wants to put us another warning, and that is, what are you really putting your trust in? Proverbs 18, verse 10 through 11 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. And what this passage reminds us of is that when life and chaos happens, whether it's because of our own lack of self-control or whether it's all the chaos that can just happen in life, those things that we can't even explain why they're happening, we run to something to find security and to find happiness. That's our functional wall that we use to try and protect ourselves. And what this proverb says is that sometimes we can think that we're using a wall that's unscalable. In this case, it's the wealthy who are the rich. They think that as long as their bank accounts are big enough, then life will go perfectly and they'll be able to survive and everything will go as they wish. But Proverbs warns that this is an imaginary and a wall that doesn't really protect at all. It doesn't really exist. And instead, what it calls us to do in those times when life feels overwhelming, in those times when we feel huge temptations that are beyond our means, or even in those times when we wonder what is up to, that we run to something else, the strong tower and the name of the Lord. When chaos happens in our life, we need to find our security someplace. We need to find that city wall. Self-control can help it, but the ultimate source of our strength, it says, is the name of the Lord. And this is also how we grow in self-control. It's a little bit counterintuitive, but it's really in that verse right there about running unto the name of the Lord. When people run, they are always realize that they're in trouble. I mean, how many of you guys have seen movies where it's the night, cheesy night movies where there's a knight out there who's fighting battle and all of a sudden, you know, there's an attack coming. And so they come and everybody's racing to get into the castle and the savior of the vessel comes and he makes it just underneath the castle gate as they close it. When you know that you're in trouble, you run to something. And so part of the battle and part of the way that we grow in self-control, Proverbs says, is to realize that we're under attack. The people who are always stuck in war movies, who always face the most difficult circumstances, are the people who think they're not at war, who don't realize the dangers around them. And Proverbs says that we need to run to safety. We need to realize that it's there. And it starts with the realization that you and I need help in temptations. That there's temptations for evil things, but there's also temptations for us to put our trust in other things other than the Lord. And that we need to realize that this is a powerful thing. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And if we're going to grow in our areas of self-control, we need to recognize our weaknesses and we need to recognize that there is a battle taking place, that we need to protect ourselves from the evil within and the chaos within, but also the evil within our own hearts, our own sinful desires, our own nature, and not be caught unaware by them. There's another thing that we need to do if we want to grow in self-control that this kind of passage gets at. You see, the name of the Lord in the Bible isn't just like the name. A name in the Bible meant everything that that person was. It was their core of who they were, their character and their attributes. It's the thing that changed a lot of times when people became a new person. That's why Saul became Paul when he became a new person and accepted Christ. That's why Abram became Abraham. And I could go on and on. Jacob became Israel. And when somebody became someone else, they changed their name because their character exhibited different qualities. And so when the Bible says that we need to run to the name of the Lord, we need to remember who he is and who his characteristics is, how powerful he is, how mighty he is, how much he even hates sin. And we need to remind ourselves of that so we don't buy into these traps that little sin doesn't really matter. That little thing that we give into is really not that big of a deal. Sometimes we got to give the weight to that in our lives because it's so easy for us to distort it. You know, sometimes we can think, well, is that really going to work? Well, let me ask you this. Steph and I drove to her mom's and dad's house on Thursday, and we drove through Sadus Pass. And I was in a hurry. I wanted to get there because we wanted to put the kids down to bed, and so I was speeding. Now, when I'm speeding, I'm breaking the law, I'm probably showing a little lack of self-control, right? But if I see that cop sit there, which I did, what's my first reaction? Back it off, right? And then look in the mirror and go, oh no, is he going to turn around, right? I mean, that's the second thing. Thankfully, he didn't. I didn't get a speeding ticket. But when we have high value of someone like that cop and we realize that like what they have really matters to us, we back it off. Let me do this another one. Say you're a teenage boy and you really like a girl. And so you're making out with her on the couch and all of a sudden you hear the key at the front door. A lot of times people will say, if you talk to college kids, when I was a youth pastor, they'd say, man, those hormones kick in. There's nothing you can do. Oh yeah? You think if you're making out on your girlfriend's couch and you hear your dad's front door come in that you're not going to split right apart, right? I mean, that's what it is. It's like hormones kicking in, boom, part, separate. That front door, because you're maybe scared of that dad and maybe the gun arsenal that he has in his closet, right? I mean, but that scares you and it has that. Now, I'm not saying we have to have that kind of scariness of the Lord, but I think we need to have that respect for him that we have for the cop. We need to realize that the sin in our lives really destroys it. And the more that we can know this, the more that we can do this, the more that we can show a lack or more self-control. But there's something else about this. You see, the name implies a relationship. Christ has revealed God in person. And if we ultimately want to grow in self-control, it's not a matter of just cutting down our desires or squelching them. Even the general psychologist will say that often when we try to pretend like those desires aren't there, that's when we'll run into problems. But rather, if we can have a greater desire for something, it can push it out. Titus 2 verses 11 through 14 says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." See, there's something powerful about having a deeper love for someone, and a deeper love for Jesus in particular, and God, that can displace these kind of other desires. Again, you may say, well, does that really make sense? Well, how many of you have actually seen it happen where there's a goofy college guy who doesn't really cut his hair or shave his beard at all, and all of a sudden he gets a girlfriend and he starts looking a little bit sharper, right? Girlfriend doesn't tell him he needs to cut his hair. Girlfriend doesn't tell him any of those things. He just naturally does it. Or dad who used to be so consumed with a certain hobby or a certain sporting event or something, but all of a sudden they have a kid and the love for their kid compels them to make sacrifices. They're willing to give up those things for the sake of what it really means to be a good dad. That's really what running to the name of the Lord is all about. It's letting your relationship with God deepen and let it control more of your life and let that desire for Christ and the deeper commitment to him help push aside the other ways. You know, the interesting thing is, if you look at Jesus' life, he actually displayed this. He showed us that we need to fall deeper in love and have that can help motivate us to get through the difficult times in life. Not just the difficult times of the sins that we create, but even those difficult times where we wonder what God is up to. If you look at Hebrews 12, verse 1, it tells us exactly what it is in Jesus' life that motivates him to show a complete amount of self-control. If you think about it, Jesus had so many opportunities in the Gospels for him to say, I'm done with this. This is too hard. In the garden, his disciples completely ignore him. He realizes that he's going to have to die on the cross and face Christ, God's wrath for the sins of you and for me. And it says that he sweats to the point of blood. And he's in physiological and emotional just crippled by this because he realizes the weight of what he does. But he doesn't give in. He hangs in there. When he's on the cross and he's crying out, there's many times before that when he was engaging the devil and all these other forms of temptation, he said, if I really needed power, if I really needed help, I could call in all these angels and they could do it. But on the cross, he hung there and showed extreme amounts of self-control in not just enduring physical pain, but ridicule and punishment and anguish, not to mention the whole wrath of God. And what Hebrews 12 says us is that there's one thing that motivated him. God had everything. Jesus had everything. And Philippians 2 says that he gave it all up for the sake of coming down here for the cross. And Hebrews 12 says it this way. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. There's one thing that Jesus didn't have at the cross that he did after. That joy is the relationship that he had with you and with me. You see, when he accomplished on the cross, solidified that relationship and made it possible. And it's that relationship that motivated him to show the ultimate example of self-control in our lives today. He's the ultimate example of self-control. He's been tempted in any way, but yet with the joy set before him, the knowing that this is what he had to do for you and I to be saved and to have a relationship with God, both now and in eternity, he endured it for you and for me. If that's what motivated him, we can never underestimate how much his love can motivate and empower us. How his forgiveness can take away the shame and the guilt, but really allow us to embrace our lack of self-control and our sin and to not sweep it under the rug, but rather to acknowledge it and bring it to God. And rather than praying maybe that our control, that we can just diminish those desires, maybe what we need to pray for is that he would grow our desire for him. That our eyes would be so focused on him, so in love with him, that these other nuances and these other difficult things, they matter, but our relationship with him matters even more. That's ultimately where self-control happens, says the book of Proverbs and Hebrews. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a Savior who saves us. We thank you that you did with the joy set before you, knowing that this was your plan from all of creation and all of eternity. Knowing that this was the case, you fulfilled that you saw it through. And we thank you that you have a love that you want to show for us and you have demonstrated to us. Lord, I pray that you awaken our hearts to that reality. I pray that you strengthen our desire for you. Lord, we know that you are the one who ultimately works and draws us and woos us. And I pray that you do that more and more in our lives today. We ask this all in your name. Amen.